There we go. Continue looking at paradoxes in Scripture. And we spent last week looking at giving to receive. And the Scripture says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." And that we give that we might receive. We understand that's true. And I'm thankful that this is a giving church. I praise the Lord for that. But we're going to look tonight, this morning, at lose your life and you'll find it. Lose your life and you'll find it. Lost and found. Lost and found. In the academy, we have a lost and found box, right? Most stuff is lost and people never recover it. And it's amazing how when I was in the school in Ontario, the number of things kids would leave behind. Parents paid good money for it. They have no idea, and there's no name on it, there's nothing, you don't know who it is, and you can't every day hold up five different things and say, okay, who left this here? Lost and found. I like to find things. You like to find things? We lived in Marystown. We used to go down you could just go down the hill from our house down to the beach along the bay there, and I'd walk along. Every day I would find something. I would walk down there. I found a lot of sea glass down there, and yellow and green and purple and blue and clear and sea glass. I used to go shopping about every 2 weeks at the dump. And I'd go to the dump to drop things off. Sometimes my load would be almost as big coming back as it was going down. Because you could always find good things there. My pal Woody ran the dump. And I'd go down and I'd say, "Woody, what you got? You got any angle iron here today?" "Oh yeah, there's a few pieces over in that pile over there." And I'd get this and that. It's amazing what you can find. Now they changed it over. They won't let you go shopping at the dump anymore. It's hardly worthwhile. Hardly worthwhile to go there. But finding things. Lose your life to find it. Go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. Christ sets out the principle here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. Let's start with 38. It says, He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Go to Luke 17:33. We find all there almost the same statement there. Luke 17 and verse 33. It says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now, he lays that out, and again, this looks like a paradox. You lose it, you'll find it. You don't lose it, you'll never find it. And, of course, Christ is speaking of temporal and eternal things. He says, if we seek to preserve our life, what is our life made up here on this earth? Our life is made up of goals and dreams and plans and ambitions and desires, and a lot of different things make up our life. Our life is made up of, you know, where we go and what we do and a lot of the things. And Christ is not necessarily saying that it's wrong to do those things. I mean, it's not wrong to go get ice cream. After the wedding yesterday, I was hungry, so we went and got ice cream because I knew I'd never make it to supper without some ice cream. And so we went down to Berg's down the hill here, and I got chocolate and peanut butter ice cream in a waffle cup, and that was pretty good. And that's not wrong to do that. But you understand, he's talking about a matter of priorities. That if we seek to preserve, if our goal is only those things, our goals, our dreams, our ambitions, our desires, we will lose them. They will not last into eternity. Because, you see, what's really real? If something only lasts in this life, it is not real. But if something lasts into eternity, it is real. Now, what is real? Two things last into eternity. Remember this. the Word of God and the souls of men and women and boys and girls. That's what's real. That's what lasts for eternity. Now, we do a lot of other things, you know, in order to live our life and go about and do those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if those are our focus and aim in life, then there's something wrong with that. I just finished reading a book written by Tim Tebow. Have you heard of Tim Tebow? Got a football player from down in the States. He went to football. He played football in Florida, and he went to play for the Denver Broncos and quarterback. And he is—I don't think he's doing much right now as far as football is concerned. But you know, he played football, and he had a passion for football. But he played football. A good part of his desire was that he could share the gospel with people as he played football. He would play football for the University of, I think it was University of Florida, and he would go and spend time in the children's wards, the hospitals. He would just, a lot of different things. His dad was a preacher, and, well, he still is, and Tim Tebow would, in the off season, he would travel with his dad to the Philippines and sometimes across Europe. And he, of course, wasn't as well known there as he is here in the States. Is in the States there. But, you know, he said, I've got a passion for football. But football is an avenue that I can use that others might know the gospel. And so we have to understand that. That if we seek to preserve our life, those things, the things that we value so much, will not last into eternity. But if we give up our life, we'll find a new life in Christ that exceeds what we could imagine. If we give up our life, say, Lord, my life is yours to control. I'm going to let you, Lord, give me my desires, my ambitions, my dreams, my goals. I'm not going to claim them for myself, what I want, but I'm going to claim what you want for my life. Then God will give us new desires, new goals, things that have eternal value. You know, we often think that if I lose something, I won't have it anymore. But if we lose our life here, our life is transformed and we have a new life in Christ. Some familiar verses, I know you've heard these before. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, Paul is making a statement here to the church. A church is actually a number of churches there in Galatia. He says, so the question is, if we're going to lose our life, that we might find a new life in Christ, how do we do that? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And I think that we have to stop and look and say, what does it mean to live a crucified life? I'm afraid often we think of the crucified life is a life of misery and torment, a life that is, you know, nailed to the cross, a life where we really have no pleasure, no joys. But that's not really what Paul was talking about. He really was talking about two things. One, that because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sins were all paid for on the cross. My life was crucified with him, that I can have a new life in Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about what it meant there on the cross for Christ. First of all, as he hung there on the cross, it meant that he had no more will of his own. He was on the cross, nails through his hands and his feet. He could not make it, well, being God, he could, but we understand that he couldn't make decisions for himself anymore. He couldn't decide, well, I've had enough of this, I'm going to go to lunch. I mean, that just wouldn't work. And so he had, his life was no longer his to control, and his will was surrendered. Secondly, think about it, he only had one focus. He could only look straight ahead. Now, he could look a little bit over his shoulders, and we know the thieves that were on his left and his right, but only one focus. Our problem sometimes is what we focus on. That if we keep our focus on one thing, and all of our attention is focused on one thing, and it's not something of eternal value, then the rest of our life gets out of kilter. Because we're taking our life and conforming it so that we can focus on that one thing. And other things that should be taking our time and our attention, our focus, they're going by the wayside. One focus. Only one purpose. When Christ died on the cross, he had one purpose. To pay for all sin, for all men, for all time. That was it. And while we don't pay for all men, for all sin, for all men, for all time, our purpose, you know, actually we should have it too. Christ said it himself. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to do what? Give his life a ransom for many. He said Christ came to serve others and give his life a ransom. Our life, our goal, our focus should be to serve others and see them saved. Now, there are a lot of other things we do, and I understand that. But that should be our goal. That should be our purpose. Go to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Did you notice the beginning of this verse, who he's speaking to? When he called the people unto him with his disciples also. And so we see that he calls the general group of people, some people that don't even know him as Savior. He calls them. And his disciples, the ones that were being taught by him. And so he has two groups of people there. He has disciples, those who are already saved, and they're being taught by him on a regular basis. But then there's the people, the general population. There was a lot of interest in who Christ was and what he was doing, of course. And so these people were more than ready to come and listen to him. He said, makes a statement. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. In one of the other Gospels, it says take up his cross daily and follow me. I remember, it's amazing what things stick out in your mind. I was at camp in Michigan, and a pastor that I respected greatly, Jim Phillips, was there. And I was a nobody. I was a youth pastor from another church. And he came over and he said, let me show you something. And so I sat down. I was excited because it was just the two of us. We were in the lunchroom there. And we were off at a table by ourselves. And he took out his Bible and showed. And he says, how often do people say, I want to follow Christ? I want to follow Christ. We have a church, we have an invitation, people come up and kneel at the altar. Say, I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ. But he says, that's not the right question. Because that's the result here. If you're going to come after me, what's it say? First of all, we have to deny ourselves. Deny yourself. And that doesn't mean that we have to live lives of poverty and be a monk that lives and sits on top of a pole in sackcloth and ashes and all that. That doesn't mean that at all. But it means deny self. You see, self can be a pretty hard taskmaster because self demands to be satisfied. But if we're going to follow Christ, we have to deny self and put God first place in our lives. We have to say, self says that I should do this, but God says I should do this. So which do I choose? And then it says, not only deny yourself, but take up your cross daily. And another scripture says daily. Now, that's a little different than what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Because if you're crucified, you can't take up your cross and follow. That's not what he's talking about. Remember when Christ was at the judgment hall, they took him, and most believe they took the crossbar of the cross and put it on Christ's shoulders, and the pole that another one carried that. But and as Christ went down the streets of Jerusalem, there was an accusation written that went before him. It's Jesus, the King of the Jews. Identifying him as a rebel. And everybody knew when he was carrying that cross what was going to happen. That he was going, he was identified as a criminal, and he was going down that road, and that road ended at Golgotha. And so, if we're going to deny ourselves, and secondly, take up the cross, identification. You know, I wonder if somebody sees you outside the walls of this church in our daily activities, will they look at you and say, there's something different about that person? There's something about them that identifies them with something outside this world. They should, shouldn't they? If we're Christians, then our manner, our speech, our activities, our dress, all those things should identify us as being not part of the world. We live in the world. We'll talk about this a little bit more tonight from the book of Judges. But you see, take up the cross, identify with Christ. And then we can follow. But if we're not willing to deny ourselves, if we're not willing to take up the cross, and again, daily, not just on Sunday, then are we qualified to follow? And so our life is transformed by being crucified with Christ and taking up the cross daily and following him. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:31. When is our life transformed? When? If it's going to be, if we're going to say, I'm going to lose my life that I might find it, just a simple thought, and we alluded this to a little bit in when Christ said, deny yourselves and take up the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, those last three words, I die daily. I die daily. You know, it's hard to offend a dead man. And I'm not making light of, but you know, you can go into a funeral home and somebody's there in the casket. You can make fun of them, they won't respond. You can call them names, they won't respond. If they're a Montreal fan, you can make fun of that team all day long and they won't respond. Why, they're dead. You see, Paul said, I die to self daily. That I don't get offended. My goals and dreams and ambitions are not of this world. You see, he says, it's a daily choice. You woke up this morning, you made some choices. We'll wake up tomorrow morning and we'll make choices. And through the day, we'll again make choices. Paul said that it's a daily thing. That it's not just at one time. And we sometimes think that this is how it works. That, you know, all I got to do is come once to the altar and say, Lord, I want to die today. And that's it. And the rest of life's easy. That doesn't work that way. It's a daily thing. It's a daily struggle. I mean, go to Romans 6, 7, 8, see what Paul says about the struggle he had. He says, it's hard. He said, the good that I would, that I do not, the things that I should be doing, I know I don't do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. And he's pretty hard on himself. But he was realistic about what he said. So our life is transformed, or should be transformed, on a daily basis. What are we to die to? Three verses and I'll be done here a little early today. Galatians 2:19. He says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. 613 commands of Moses. Paul knew them well. Paul probably could recite most of them for you. But he says, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Again, it's a thought. I'm dead so that I can live. 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So to be dead to the law. Now that doesn't mean the law was a problem. And again, Paul makes that very, go to Galatians. And he says, the law is not a problem. But if someone is seeking righteousness through the law, that's a problem. He says, I cannot be saved by keeping the law. But he also says, not only am I dead to the law, but I'm dead to sins. He says, you know, there's this thing that, and it doesn't bother me, like the man in the casket, it doesn't bother me because I'm dead to it. I mean, we've heard people say, you're dead to me. But I'm dead to it. That it doesn't affect me. Now, we have to admit, it's a choice we make. But he says, I am dead to sins. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Maybe that, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so we're dead to the law, we're dead to sin, and we're dead to self. Should not henceforth live unto themselves. And so, as we think about this, we lose our life so that we can find it. And that if we, as a Christian, say, you know what? I'm not going to make this choice. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to choose that I'm going to live part in the world and part for God. That I'm going to, you know, that I'm going to live this. I'm going to try to do a balancing act here. It makes us miserable. Because, number one, it's always a struggle, and we're always having to make these choices that we shouldn't have to be making, because we should choose, I'm going to die, deny myself, take up the cross, and follow Christ. I'm going to choose to die to self, die to the law, die to sin. And if I choose to do that, then the answer to these decisions that make is already made. But we live a life that is a constant struggle. It's like the old fellow that he got saved, and the preacher came to see him and said, how you doing, Joe? He said, well, preacher, you're not doing too good. What's the matter? He says, it was like I got two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. They're always fighting, always fighting. And so the preacher says, well, Joe, which dog wins? He says, whichever one I say second. That's the way with our life. We struggle with sin. Sin and righteousness. And you know which one wins in our life? Whichever one we say second. That's the one that wins. And so lose your life that we can find it. We're going to I had someplace the not here, some of the other paradoxes we're going to look at, and we'll do this the next couple weeks when Brother Harper is ready. I've asked him to